Well, thank you very much, brother. You know, we always are thankful for what we have here, the brothers and sisters, friends. I guess we all kind of want to be sure. I guess the statement I'll make to start with is we're living in what I call an election year in our land. And sometimes to me it's a fiasco. But we need to know why ourselves. I was brought up in a Sunday school class this morning. Why do we do the things that we do? Why did we come here today? Usually, if I ask that question, I think most people would say, I came here today in the hope of hearing the Word of God expounded in a way that I can understand, that I can believe in, that it will inspire me with hope. A hope. We say hope, and a lot of times the first thing we think of is the things that we hope for in this life now. But I would like to inspire you in a hope of the end of what Jesus came for, to furnish us that mercy so that we could have eternal life. An eternal life of happiness. Happiness that few enjoy in this life, not really. There is a joy, too, that comes to us when we realize that, but for him and his hand, the yielding to the influences and the enticing of that Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be standing here. So I have to be thankful for every breath, for every opportunity to say something about this God that we have and the Jesus Christ that he has sent. I'm going to point out some maybe things that will cause you to say, well, those are points of trivia. But they are things that we should remember. The very first verse of the first chapter of Ether. And you know, this is a history that's been translated and brought to us because Moroni did it. But in this very first verse, there is a significant fact. In the land of North and South America, we live in the land that is called the North. That's us. And in this very first verse, it says, and now I, Moroni, proceed to give an account of those ancient inhabitants which were destroyed by the hand of the Lord upon the face of this north country. That's us. Maybe there's more to the North America than just us, but it is us. And we had to realize that. The example, the very first example that God gave, that if people didn't serve him, when they became ripe in iniquity, he swept them off. Happened right here. And I would like to bring to you another thing to your attention that's found over here in verses 34 and 35 of the same chapter. Says, and this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whosoever, or rather whatsoever nation shall possess it, shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land. And guess what his name is? If they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which have been written. And he goes ahead and he says, and now I proceed with my record. With this in mind, I come to you. I'm going to read from the third chapter of the first book of Nephi. I guess the thing that really came to me about this came to me on Friday. I had a group of about 20 people come to the visitor center down here. And they were led by a man that was a Baptist. And he had a single thing that he was finding fault with in the Book of Mormon. And so nothing else mattered. Nothing at all. Not the artifacts, not the digs and the uncovering of a great ancestry of our American Indians. This all did not matter to what he was thinking. But we went through it anyway. And when he left, it still didn't matter to him. But guess what? And this is the thing that so startling to me sometimes, and it shouldn't be, what God can do by way of the Holy Spirit, by reaching ones who are not saying anything, they're just listening to all of this. And after all the rest of them went out the door, one of them stayed. And we had a little talk about what God's word was, how we should compare it to what we already know to be God's word. And it brought to my mind another visit that I had had from a couple, because we got into the idea that when the ancestors of us, the Gentiles, came here, they came in the 1500s. Actually, 1492. But the notable thing when I began to check things more deliberately, now I already knew, and it came through my mind when I would recite it, that the record that came with the ones who came out of captivity to this land, Columbus did not come out of captivity. But the ones who came in the Mayflower did. And they were going to go to a previous colony in this land, but a great storm came up, and they couldn't get there. They almost shipwrecked themselves trying, and it swept them north, so they landed at Cape Cod, a place we call Plymouth. And they had come here to worship God according to the way they understood his word to say to them. And another significant point in this, The difference in what Bibles came with them, that record of the Jew, was opened up here to be able to use the one we have, the one we believe in, the King James Version, because they came in 1620. And this version was printed in 1611. So you see how God arranges things, and he definitely says in the writings in the Book of Mormon that this record is the one that he's talking about. They came across the many waters with those who came out of captivity. And he repeats that about this group who came out of captivity were the ones who stood up against their mother Gentiles. The ones who came out of captivity. Now, I'll start reading in verse 152 on page 34 in the third chapter of 1st Nephi. And it says, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles which had gone forth out of captivity did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them." Notice, not just a bunch of people, it's the ones who came out of captivity. "And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon..." Well, I'm reading that verse again. All right. In verse 154, "And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all them that were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles which had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. It came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. And I beheld a book, and it was carried forth among them. And the angel said unto me, Knowest thou the meaning of the book? And I saith, I know not. And he saith, Behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of a Jew. And I, Nephi, beheld it. And he saith unto me, The book which thou beholdest is a record of the Jews, which contains the covenants of the Lord which he hath made unto the house of Israel. And it also containeth many of the prophecies of the holy prophets. And it is a record like unto the engravings which are upon the plates of brass, save there are not so many. Nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord which he hath made unto the house of Israel. Wherefore they are of great worth unto the Gentiles. And the angel of the Lord said unto me, Thou hast beheld that the book proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew, and then it proceeded forth, and when it proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew, it contained the fullness of the gospel of the Lord, of whom the 12 apostles bear record, and they bear record according to the truth which is in the Lamb of God. Wherefore these things go forth from Jews in purity unto the Gentiles, according to the truth which is in the God. And after they have gone forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, from the Jews unto the Gentiles, behold, after this thou seest the formation of that great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious. And also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all this have they done, that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore thou seest that after the book had gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, that there are many plain and precious and most precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after that these plain and precious things are taken away, it goeth forth unto the nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen with the Gentiles which have gone forth out of captivity, and thou seest, because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God, and because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. Nevertheless, thou beholdest that the Gentiles, which had gone forth out of captivity, and have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is choice above all other lands, which is the land which the Lord God had covenanted with thy father, that his seed should have for the land of their inheritance. Wherefore, thou seest that the Lord God will not suffer that the Gentiles will utterly destroy the mixture of thy seed, which is among thy brethren. Neither will he suffer the Gentiles that it shall destroy the seed of thy brethren. Neither will the Lord suffer that the Gentiles shall forever remain in that state of awful blindness which thou beholdest that they are in, because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by that abominable church, whose foundation thou hast seen. And I, instead of reading all of it, I'm going to kind of skip down through here. And it talks about other books that are going to be coming forth. Well, yes. Maybe I need to read this. And verse 183. And after that Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and most precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by that abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, wherefore I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, saith the Lamb, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, saith the Lamb, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed. And he's talking to Nephi. Now this is a thing that Nephi had been given because he wanted to see what his father Lehi had seen, and he wanted to have the interpretation to the things that he was seeing. And this is what we're reading about. Verse 184, for behold, thus saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after that thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindled in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure to the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day, and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. Yea, whosoever shall publish peace, that shall publish tidings of great joy. How beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. And this is the thing that he says over and over. These special words here. Now, when Nephi, when this first began to come to him, he was shown the birth of Christ. And then he went on into these things. And he was shown the things that his father saw. And one of the things I want to point out to you here in this book, we call it the Book of Mormon because it's named Because in the plate itself, translated, was a page written and signed, the Book of Mormon. And this is the thing that Mormon put in it, apparently. So that's the name it's used. But at the same time that happened, there is this record that I read you the first verse out of. They came off of what they call the 24 gold plates, which was a record of the Jaredite people. And this book that I'm reading these writings out of, these simple, small, we don't stop to realize it was in another record. It was not in the main record of the Nephite people. It was a record, it was a small record that was to excuse my tongue, that was to contain some of the more sacred things of their writings. And so we find these prophecies and the explanation of those prophecies in this part of the book, this four part here, which wouldn't have been there. You say, well, he had to. We don't like talking about people making mistakes. But Joseph Smith was told that he shouldn't let any of it out of his hands. And he let one of the people that was participating in this talk him into taking it home to his wife. And it disappeared. And so the whole record was taken from Joseph in this. I guess the thing I'm trying to emphasize to you here now is when you're doing one of these meticulous works that God has given you, you want to be really careful that you do it just like he says. Because Joseph made a mistake. He let it out of his hands and it disappeared. God knew this was going to happen, but he wanted to show us how important it was. So way back there in Nephi's day, he had them prepare a small record of Nephi. And when they lost that 115 pages of foolscap that had been translated, the Lord told him by way of the angel, "Don't do that again. Put this little record in there." So you got three books. So that's why this prophecy says this. "And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books." And they're talking about the one that had come forth was the record of the Jew. "And he beheld other books which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them. And unto the convincing of the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren and also the Jews which were scattered upon all the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true." So this record that we hold in our hands has a job by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so it's a precious, sacred thing we carry forth, so that we can show people the consideration that God has had for all of us. Not just the ones doing it, but the ones who are hearing it, to clear their minds. So in this book, I don't think I have read another record that testified of Jesus Christ with any more clarity and any more impact than this record that we call the Book of Mormon. And I've even been told by some outsiders, we can say, that they are taught that if you believe this record, you can't believe in Jesus Christ. And you and I have read it, so you know. And I know. You cannot believe this record and not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very effort that's written and recorded in the 16th chapter of St. John, where Peter finally comes back to, and he's with the Lord there, he tells him, "Now we know that you were sent by your Father." He had spent all the time that he was with these disciples up until in the 17th chapter is the last recorded prayer that Jesus offered. So he had been spending that time not only in showing the Jews the miracles that were there, but showing his own disciples that he was really sent from God. And along about the 25th verse or something like that in that 16th chapter, Peter is telling him this. "Now we know that you are sent from God." Now we know it. We feel it. So this is the thing I want to hold out to you. "And the angel said unto me," in verse 192, "saying, these last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them, and shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto him, or they cannot be saved. And they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. And the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wherefore they both shall be established in one." So here we see the point that Paul is making in the fourth chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, long verse 3 or 4, and there he says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Here they're saying that they want to have everybody understand that there's going to be, everything's going to be established in one. "For there is one God and one shepherd over all the earth, and the time cometh that he shall manifest himself unto all nations, both unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles. And after that he hath manifested himself unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles, then he shall manifest himself unto the Gentiles and also unto the Jews. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." And I'd like to point you to something else. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, please. The 58th chapter of Isaiah, Ted. You know, we get some of our people, and a lot of them we call outside in the world, in our society, are very alarmed because of what they all recognize as untrustworthiness, a bunch of liars and cheats, and false witnesses for anything that they would like to have, but not for the truth in our society, among our leaders, among the ones who are making our laws. So this is why now I say to you, don't let that discourage you. I guess if there's one thing that I can show you and that you really get, this is like I would be. Don't let that discourage you, because in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, it tells you how to fast. And I think deliberately the Lord left one thing out of that chapter. He didn't tell you to go without food. It doesn't mean that I'm saying you shouldn't. To give you a focus of your attention, what I am saying is, in that 58th chapter, he says, behave the way my disciples behave. Don't be pointing your fingers at each other. Don't be fasting and praying for strife and debate. Do it to get close to me. Do it to come close enough that I can help you think the way that you should. Because it says there along toward the end of the chapter that if you will do that, you will be a repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You're going to be behaving like you're supposed to. You're going to be worshiping God, like Jesus said, in spirit and in truth, because his Father was a spirit. And he wanted us to be sure and understand we had to worship in spirit and in truth. Our very spirit in us, the thing most valuable to us, the part of us that we want to be able to reach out and grab the mercy that's furnished us through Jesus Christ, so we can find happiness in that everlasting world. These are things that he tries to point out to us here. And not only that, as Nephi goes on, he tells you what that has happened to his people, because in showing this to him, the Lord has also shown him that his people were going to be destroyed. Oh yes, here it is. And I'll back up just a little bit in the chapter on page 32, start of verse 128. It says, "And while the angel spoke these words, I beheld and saw that the seed of my brethren did contend against my seed, according to the word of the angel. And because of the pride of my seed and the temptations of the devil, I beheld that the seed of my brethren did overpower the people of my seed. And it came to pass that I beheld and saw the people of the seed of my brethren, that they had overcome my seed, and they went forth in multitudes upon the face of the land." And then it goes ahead and says that they had a bunch of wars in between them. You know, maybe I ought to back up here, because there's some points. And if you remember the vision of Lehi and Nephi, so I'll pack up to 121. And he says, "And it came to pass that I saw the multitudes of the earth gathered together. And the angel said unto me, Behold thy seed, and also the seed of thy brethren. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the people of my seed gathered together in multitudes against the seed of my brethren, and they were gathered together to battle. And the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the fountain of filthy water, which thy father saw, yea, even the river of which he spake, and the depths thereof are the depths of hell, and the mists of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them away unto broad roads, and they perish and are lost. And the large and spacious building which thy father saw is vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. And a great and terrible gulf divideth them, yea, even the word of the justice of the eternal God and Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb of God, of whom the Holy Ghost beareth record from the beginning of the world until this time, and from this time henceforth and forever." And then it says, "And while the angel spoke these things, I beheld and saw." He was seeing other things as well, was the destruction of his own people generations later because they had fallen away and gone after the things that God had asked them not to do. There's a chapter in Messiah, chapter 3, to join that with this. The things that, this is after King Benjamin had taught his people all the things that he did. And the thing I want to read to you here is what they did and how it came to them, how it penetrated their understanding. Verse 1, it says on chapter 3 here on 223, it says, "Now it came to pass when King Benjamin had thus spoken to his people, he sent among them, desiring to know of his people, if they believed the words which he had spoken unto them. And they all cried with one voice, saying, Yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And also we know of their surety and truth, because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change, that entered into me and reorganized my thinking. Wrought. Reshaped it. Mighty change in us or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of his Spirit, have great views of which is to come. And were it expedient, we could prophesy of all things. And it is the faith which we have had on the things which our King hath spoken unto us, and hath brought us to the great knowledge whereby we do rejoice with such exceeding great joy. And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God to do his will, and to be obedient to his commandments in all things that he shall command us, and all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring ourselves a never-ending torment, as has been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. Now these are the words which King Benjamin desired of them. Therefore he said unto them, Ye have spoken the words that I desire, and the covenant which ye have made is a righteous covenant." And the thing that I'd like to point out to you, and I'm sure you all realize it, so I'm just rehearsing something you already believe. This covenant, we talk about baptism like it's, some people do at least, like it's just a little action that you go through. That baptism is a contract, a covenant that you're making with your Creator of the way you're going to live your life from now until the time you lay down this body and go to that eternal world. That's what you're doing. You're making a covenant to do that. And so they wanted to do this. And it says that they know that they have to do it. In verse 13 it says, "And now it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not take upon them the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Thereby he findeth himself on the left hand of God." And you know this relationship if you read Jesus' teachings in the New Testament of the Bible. He talks about the sheep and the goats. The one on the right hand, the sheep, and the one on the left were the goats. These are the things it's talking about. The ones on the left hand. "And I would that you should remember also that this is the name that I said I would give unto you, that never should be blotted out except it be through transgression. Therefore take heed that ye do not transgress that name." transcript that the name not be blotted out of your hearts. I say unto you, I would that you should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that you are not found on the left hand of God, but that you hear and know the voice by which ye shall be called, and also the name by which ye shall be called. For how knoweth a man a master which he hath not served, and which is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart? And again doth a man take an ass which belongeth to his neighbor and keep him? I say unto you, nay, he will not even suffer that he shall feed among his flocks, but will drive him away and cast him out. I say unto you that even so shall it be among you, if ye know not the name by which ye are called. Therefore I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, may seal you his, that you may be brought to heaven, that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for listening to me. I guess I don't have words to tell you how nice it is to be able to look out and see all your faces. And thank this God of ours for a love that he has given me that once I didn't have. It's as precious as life itself. Thank you for being here.